stand when everything around me is shaking. I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So
All right, everyone. Welcome to Haven Community Church. Let's stand and worship the Lord if you're able. I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my fault till I met you. I was breathing but not alive. All my failures I tried. It was my feet till I met you. When you called my name Thursday, huh? And then it got cold again. But it's going to be 61 again. But every day is good in the Lord.
deeper than the sea. His mercy is unfailing. His arms a fortress for the weak. Let faith arise. Let faith arise. I lift my hands to believe again. You are my refuge. You are my strength. As I pour out my heart, these things I remember. You are faithful.
You may have a seat, everybody, right now. We're going to have communion today.
That we do as Christians, we do celebrate communion, and it's recognition of several things, but ultimately it is a recognition of Jesus giving his life up for us. And we're reminded that back in the beginning, in the night in which Jesus gave himself up for us. He and his disciples were meeting in a Jewish Seder meal. It was something that had been done a long, long time. And in recognition of God rescuing and bringing his people from Egypt. And so after the supper was over, Jesus took bread and he gave thanks to God. And in the midst of that, he gave thanks to God. And he would have said something that the tradition says, blessed are you, Lord God, creator, ruler, sovereign of the universe, that gives us grain from the field that we may have bread to eat. And then he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. In the Seder meal, they break off bread, and they pass it around, and the whole thing is they say, remember, they're remembering everything that happened in slavery. But Jesus changed it, and he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this or eat this in remembrance of me. So you can imagine from the early disciples would be like, did he mess up? They might have thought he messed up. But really, he was doing something even more important than we can imagine. There's several cups in the Seder meal. And most scholars believe at this time, because it says when the supper was over, that he took a cup and he began to, once again, give thanks to God. Blessed are you, Lord God, creator, sovereign of the universe, that gives us fruit of the vine that we may have drink. And they began to pass it around to his disciples, again saying, remember, and they would remember things. They're supposed to remember the blood from the lamb that was put on the doorpost so that the angel of death was passed by. But this time, Jesus changed it again, and he said, this is my blood shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. In other words, he was saying what John the Baptist said when he first saw him after this wilderness experience when he was tempted by Satan. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he began to pass that around to his disciples and he said, drink this and remember to me. And when we look at this, and I've said this several times before, and if you've heard it, you'll go along with me, that in the part where they really talk about breaking the bread in a Seder meal, it's something called the Afrikamen. And for the younger people that are there, they have a game. They'll break it, and they'll put it in a special little fabric case, and then they'll go hide it. And the youngest kids are supposed to go look for it. And Jesus broke it and stuck it in this thing and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And I don't know where they made John, since he would have been the youngest, go search for it. I mean, it was a small room, so I don't know they did that. But the bottom line, Jesus was kind of telling him, hey, my body's going to be broken on a cross. And the Afrikamen means I have come. So Jesus was saying, I have come to be broken and be tucked away for 3 days, pretty much so. But then when you find me, I'm gonna rise again. And then the cup that they believe was the cup of redemption. So what Jesus is saying through this whole thing, I have come to redeem you. That's not a word we use a lot. About the only time we use it is when we take coupons. Anybody like coupons? Yeah. Remember when the coupon things were big and everybody had like 50,000 things of shampoo or whatever because he had coupons? And what does that mean? Redeem for whatever that is. And what Jesus is redeeming us for, what he's paying the price for, is that we can have eternal life. And that's why he said he came, that we may have eternal life. And so in these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, Lord, we offer ourselves as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith that Christ has died, Christ has risen, and thankfully, Christ will come again. It's okay if he wants to do it in about a minute, right? The way this world's going. So Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and may we be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed and set apart by his precious blood. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to ask the servers, and if worship team wants to come forward too, they can as well. If they want to go ahead, and so I'll serve them first. Here, the body of Christ given for you. The body of Christ given for you. Broken and given for you. The body of Christ broken for you. The body of our Lord broken and given for you. Our Lord's body broken and given for you and for many. right, so let me give a couple really good instructions here. So we're going to have three stations, as you see. We have one over there, one here, and one here. So those on that side, what you'll do, you can come from the back, and we'll start at the back and work our way down, and then you'll go around the outside. Those in on this side here, you will come down from the back, down here, and around this way. And you guys will start from the back and come down around here and return there. Everybody got that? Now, that's good, because a couple other things. If you don't know, ask the person next to you. If they don't know, they get a demerit for not paying attention, okay? So, and the other thing that we do, we recognize that there's a lot of different issues and needs and things. We also have, this is an attention you receive, and you can, they'll give you a piece of bread, they'll dip it in, they washed hands and all that good stuff. But if you don't want anything, we do have communion, and it's prepackaged, and prepackaged Jesus, and where we're in, and it has a little wafer in the top, and the test is if you can get the paper separated from the wafer and the cup, you're good. You're going to go to heaven. All right, that's what the Lord said. So anybody who's tried it knows it's very difficult. But if you want to go ahead, you can go ahead and do that. We want to make sure that everybody has the opportunity and feel safe in this crazy, crazy world. The other thing is, if you need gluten-free, we have that here too. So we got, it's all about Jesus. We got Jesus in every kind of style, right? But it's all about him. And the bottom line is, this is not a time to like talk with people. In communion, we're told that the presence of Christ meets us here. And that's what we're doing. And so just focus on him. John, we have some rules. Here's the rules. You gotta deal with it sometime. Who is Jesus to you? John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, said that through communion, it can be a converting sacrament. That when you actually come to the table of the Lord, you go, who is Jesus? And it can actually, if the presence of Christ is meeting me here, that's a powerful thing. So you need to ask that. You also need to repent of your sin. That's a big word. A little word that's really big. Because some of us have been beaten over the head about sin and sin, and with a 20-pound Bible for years. But sin, it just basically means miss the mark. And if you want to know if you're a sinner, the answer is, if you're breathing, yes. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory, and that's why Jesus came. He came to pay the price for that. And so so if you just got stuff in your life, you say, hey, I got to get rid of this. I just want to get right with God, then do so. And then ultimately, are there people in your life that you just don't mesh with very well? And God wants you to live at peace with one another. If you've done all you can to live at peace with somebody, just give it to God and say, hey, you know this person I can never get along with, so I'm just going to trust you in that. And that's what you need to do to come. So we just want to be open, whatever age, whatever, because Jesus said, let the little children come to me. I think it's awesome. He said, theirs is the kingdom of God. And we can learn some stuff from little kids. So again, everybody know how you're coming forward? Okay. All right. And free ticket to heaven. You get this, all right? God bless. We're going to play and sing a little bit, and feel free to join. But if you need gluten or the cups, they're over here. So please stand and come to the table of the Lord when you're ready.
Give me Jesus. when I am alone, when I am alone, oh, when I am alone, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus, give me Jesus, you can have all this world, just give me Jesus. In the morning, when
as people who have been forgiven by our Lord and loved by him, isn't it good to know that we have a Savior who loves us that much, who has come to make things right? Amen? All right, so right now our children are going to go ahead and head to our Haven Kids. Everybody else stand up and say, hey, how's it feel to be redeemed? Go ahead.
announcements. I don't know if I can keep them all straight, and I have 2 pages, so I got to talk fast. Thank you for all the nursing home donations. We're taking them for 1 more week. We're taking those out to some of our nursing home and assisted livings in the area. They are very receptive when I give them that call, and they get those donations. They just get all excited. And if you have old DVDs and CDs, they love them and do put them in their community room, because none of us play them anymore. You do know that, right? I do want to shout out, there was one change noted. The women's new group is going to start on March 16th. That's the new date for the new group. I just cannot praise enough up here today. 24 people were here last week for our 301, signing up, volunteering, and getting involved in the church. That's just amazing. And it was just so great to see all of you stay after and get connected with the different things that we have. And if you missed it, we can still connect you. This youth group, I'm telling you, they just need to open a bakery. They just put us to shame today. Awesome. All the donations are going to Danny's Emergency Fund. We're really excited about it. And I know we had some really wonderful contributions. So thank you all. And on your way out, just put a little love offering in and take it to go, because they are to die for. The banana pudding was awesome. That was breakfast. Thank you. Strawberry shortcake will be my lunch. I just want to praise God, the healing praises that this church has had. Jim is here today. He is looking good. I'm so excited. He's got 1 more surgery. They'll finish getting him all connected. And I'm just, praise God, he just is doing great. And I think it's the prayers from Haven that just keeps him going. And we just love seeing him here. Judy Music is doing well. She's talking, walking, and being a crazy woman from her thyroid surgery. Joe Young, he's all good. Got big smiles back there today. Joe Fleming is still recovering from his back surgery and doing good. Sarah's kicking butt with her knees, getting out. And Ron and Donna, friends of Laura's, they are doing well. Ron is the one that had 11 lesions on his brain that were cancerous, but some of the treatment that they did has already started the curing. So keep him in prayer. I really believe our prayers are healing these people. I do, with all my heart. That love that we send to them, they're receiving it. So keep doing it, okay? And thank you prayers for my grandson, Karan. He had a good week. He did not get suspended. He did not have to stay after school. And he made it to the bus every morning. And I want you to know that's a hallelujah for this mom. You have no idea. And he calls me now to tell me, so something's working. Something's working, and I believe it's your prayers. June's sister-in-law, Janet and Larry's sister-in-law, I'm sorry, wrong line, is doing good and no chemo. So that is a blessing. I'm so excited. That's really great. I do want to shout out to all you caregivers out there. I know that Calvert has a lot of our ladies out there. Sally Teague, she's going to be the mayor next week. I'm going out to swear her in. Eve is out there, and Vicky is out there. So these are all friends of our church that lift them in prayer. And if you get a chance and stop by, just jump in and say hi. That just touches their heart like you can't believe, okay? June's brother-in-law is doing okay. And Patty has asked us to pray for her brother, Ricky. He is having some breathing issues, and we want to put him in prayer. Holly, Kip, her dad and grandma, her weight loss journey, and start training in media today. Whoa, you go back there. I'm excited. How's my hair look? Is it okay? Kidding, just kidding. Okay, got Holly, got the youth. Oh, and this youth group, they're going to rock it out in Ocean City this coming weekend. And my granddaughter's going, God help them. Be good. Be good, Maddie. I see you back there. Sandy has asked me to reach out with some health issues that she's having some testing done, and we want to find all negative on those testing. Lisa Osborne, now I know she's going to shoot me, but that girl went to Philadelphia and they stole her catalytic converter. Who does that? Lots of people. So put a ribbon around your car or something. I don't know, but just that's, sorry, Lisa, that, oh, I can't use that word in church. That's bad. Almost got in trouble. I think I got everybody. Did I forget anybody? A lot of birthdays this week. February is big. Oh, yes. Hold on. I don't have my glasses on. Oh, Jessica. Yes. Jessica. For Roger, he is having back stabilization surgery tomorrow. Where are you, Jessica? You're in the back. Okay. I don't have my glasses on, so now I do. And Jen and Scott have a couple prayers they want to lift. Jen's mom is having the deep brain surgery that Jim had this Friday, so we pray that she is just as successful. It's a big word. I can't say it. Scott's coworker Kim is having neck surgery on Monday. We want to keep her in prayer. And especially for our military, their son Brandon is in the Navy, and they continue a lot of drills involving the South China Seas. And I know as parents that makes you very nervous, but we will keep Brandon in our prayers and all those in the military. I think I got everybody, I hope. And we're just blessed today. My husband's daughter's joining us in church. And I'm not allowed to do that, but I'm going to zero you out because I love you. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Oops, somebody waved to me. Gavin? Yes. Yes. Yeah, I saw that on Facebook because they're related to the Piner family in Elkton, and they're just an amazing family. But they lost Gavin just last week or so, and now the younger son, his cancer's back. So please keep that family in prayer and love. Let's put our hands on our legs. Give it all to God. What did you wake up with this morning that was heavy on your heart? Whether it's your health, your finances, your relationship, give it to God. He takes it. He will lift it. He will take it off of you. I know I don't share often, but I suffer depression, and I give it to God. And because of that, you see this happy face, and that's a blessing. So I want you to know God will give it to you too. He will put joy in your heart, and he will reach you and teach you to bring others to Christ. Now lift your hands, because God gives, and we receive it. We receive joy. Joy is one of the most amazing gifts he gives us. And once you have joy, those things that knock us down every day, they don't hit us as hard. Let them go. Receive his love, his kindness, his forgiveness. And as we all came today for communion and we repent, he forgives us over and over. How can that not be wonderful? We are so blessed to have a God that strong. So in Jesus' name, I pray for these healings. I pray for us who have confessed our sins to move forward in God's path, to be with Pastor Jack as he talks today about anxiety, which, as he said, if God comes tomorrow, we're all going to be happy because this world is upside down right now. So in Jesus' name, I pray he continues to walk with us daily and get us through every day. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Thank you.
doing our second week of our series. Can everybody hear me? Okay, just making sure I couldn't hear myself. But we are, you can't hear me? No, no, people can't hear me. I'm on. Now? Got anything back there? All right, we'll figure it out. I'll grab this in the meantime. So basically, there you go. You can hear me with this one, but this one's not working so for some reason. But we are in our the second of our series, second week of our series on Anxious About Nothing. And that seems absolutely ridiculous, right? Isn't there a lot of stuff to be anxious about? Anybody got anything to be anxious about? If not, that video kind of made you anxious, am I right? That's why I did it. But anyway, we have that. So before we continue on, I do want to make sure that we go ahead and figure out to know that this week the men's group is meeting. They're meeting every other week. And so by doing so, we'd love to have you guys come out, because if you saw the advertisement, there was one person sitting by themselves. So we don't want that to happen to Jake or others this week. So if you want to, please go ahead and come out for that. And again, I know Joanna mentioned about the youth with the Pilkington Fund. Many of you know Danny, and all of that goes to assist people in the larger community, people who just need some help. And so 100% of that will go to that. And we thank the youth and their parents for making all that food, all right? So we are looking primarily at Philippians chapter 4. And we talked about that a little bit last week, but and we're going to try to look at some of that every week. And so I want to let you know, and I want to just acknowledge something, that some of the biggest battles we ever fight or we ever go through are those that people just don't see. You know what I mean? Some of us, a lot of times, like Joanna kind of mentioned it, but a lot of times people who are the most depressed people look like the happiest person in the room. And often we just don't see those battles. And some people, you go through things at the gym. I'll often see, I connect to people. One of the greatest things about being there, you connect to people in their lives. And when you meet somebody who's there working out, who's you know, jovial and just seems to be doing well, and then you find out that they're dealing with cancer or something else, you're just kind of set back. So some of those battles are huge. But, you know, as we look at this, We a lot of times outside we're strong, we look strong, but inside we're struggling in many ways. So the truth of the matter is we often feel weak, but we put on a happy face. For some reason, we have this thing like when things are going difficult and somebody asks us, you know, there's two approaches to when somebody asks us how we're doing. Most of the time, many of us say, oh, I'm fine. And you walk away, you know, you put on a smile. The other one is when you say, hey, how you doing? And that's just being nice. And somebody decides to tell you everything that's going wrong in their life. You know what I mean? And so and then you end up with anxiety after that. But truthfully, many of us, we go home in life. We feel anxious. We feel worried. We feel like a weight is on us at times. There's a heaviness. There's an insecurity. Sometimes we're afraid of certain things. And there's this term. I love this term because it feels like you think trepidation, right? We just feel like we've got these things going on. So what do we do when we find ourselves battling anxiety? And that's kind of what we're talking about in this series. So let's go to our theme verse, which is Philippians chapter 4. And hopefully you got a worship guide. If not, in front of you, you also have a QR code that will take you to our app. And it has all kinds of good stuff there that you can connect with as well. But here it says. It says, and keep in mind, the Apostle Paul is writing this. And he is in prison awaiting trial, which will eventually bring about his ultimate death. And here's what he says. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Keep in mind, he's in prison. He's in an area where he's going to face death. And he says, let your gentleness be evident to all, because the Lord is near. Remember last week we talked about how Elijah, how he ran, and God said, go out because I'm going to pass by. And there was an earthquake, and there was a wind, and there was fire, and all that stuff. And God was not in any of them. But how did he come? Just a gentle whisper. And what we said is, God does not have to yell because he's near. He's close. And that's one of the things that we can take solace in. So is the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, we're going to focus on some of this today, with thanksgiving. And you know, I could go into a whole other message that one of the reasons why we're anxious is because we're just not thankful for what we have. In many ways, but I'm not going to do that today. But present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends understanding. That's a nice way to say, God's peace sometimes comes in about a thing, in the midst of things, and it makes absolutely no sense logically. It doesn't make any sense, but it just is. And so it basically is like, how are you holding it together? I have no clue. It's that peace of God. But it says, well, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And that's where we're going. So anybody ever know anybody who has like irrational anxiety? Like really irrational things? Like, I remember, anybody, when you were a kid or you had kids, watch VeggieTales? Anybody watch VeggieTales? You know what I'm talking about? Anybody?
Yep.
All right. VeggieTales, if you don't know them, they're little, they were little Christian computer-generated little guys who sang, one was Larry the Cucumber and Bob the Tomato and Junior Asparagus. Yeah. Is this, everybody think I'm, like, tripping up here or something, you know what I mean? But yeah, they used to have this, and my kids always watched it. And there was the one about Esther, and there was this one part in the video that they had this contest, and they were singing, and this one whatever vegetable was, you guys are like, what is he crazy? But this one vegetable was singing, and she would go, whenever I was a queen. And Jacob, when he was little, was so scared of that, he would run and peek around the corner. And he'd say, I know likey Esther Queen. And we wouldn't watch that. He says that still, and he's almost 25. But anyway, you know, that was irrational. And we all have irrational fears at times. I mean, some of us are grown, and like when every bit of lights are out, the power goes out, how many of us go, somebody's watching me. I know somebody. You know, like there's that irrational fear of just ridiculous stuff. Sometimes, yes, I've watched it before, like Maury Povich show, which, you know, I think he's going to lead a talk show in hell. But anyway, they had people who were afraid. People were afraid of cotton balls and peaches. I mean, anybody ever seen this stuff? Okay. Because you give me looks like, what is wrong with him today? But this happened time and time again. There are people who have anxiety over some of the weirdest things in the world. And but Paul tells us, don't be anxious about anything. But yet, have you watched the news? Have you been on social media? Have you turned on the radio? Paul says, yeah, I'm in prison. I'm facing being beheaded. Don't be anxious about anything. The word for anxious is pretty interesting. When we look at the term anxious, it appears 17 times in the New Testament. So with 17 times, and Paul uses it a lot, it's this term right here, marimnate. Everybody say marimnate.
Marimnate.
All right. And it's anxious or worry, but really what it means is it comes from marizo. And, you know, we like to do this to make it sound intelligent, you know, so we go back to Greek, which the New Testament is written in. Marizo, which means divide, and nos, which means mind. So it's a divided mind. So when we're anxious, our mind is actually divided. It's divided with things. So that, no wonder we're worried. So that's why 1 second we can be really excited, and then we get a phone call, and then we're just falling apart. But I like it because it kind of reminds me of the word marinate, doesn't it? You know, and anybody ever like to marinate food? And what do you do with it? What is marinating? You soak it in something, and it soaks those things in. So Paul is really saying, don't be marinate about anything or for nothing in your life. And so it's just marinate, and he talks about this, just marinating in things. So a lot of times when we marinate in things that are negative, that we're in that place, it causes our mind to be completely divided or to soak in all that negativity that's in our life. Paul also uses the word in Philippians chapter 2, and he's talking about how he wants to send his kind of protege, because he's in prison, he can't get there, so he wants to send his protege or spiritual son, Timothy, to check in on the church and make sure they're good. And he describes Timothy in this verse in Philippians chapter 2. Look what he says here. And he says here, he says, I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. That term is marimnate. Now, wait a second. We have marimnate, which means general concern, but we also have it, which means anxious. So in two chapters, he uses the same word in different ways. And I started to think that you can have the exact same situation, but the way you marinate it is different. If you marinate in something of genuine concern, then that's a good thing. Timothy has genuine concern for the people because of his love and his focus. It's good to have general concern. It's not good to just be anxious and worry about those things and marinate in those things. So this point of importance is we probably spend more time on being filled with needless anxiety than we do on general concern. Do you agree with me? We spend a lot of time and energy. Like, for instance, there was one time where I saw somebody, an acquaintance, a friend, that spilled a drink all over their laptop. All right? See, I heard somebody already go, oh, they're upset, right? And I was like, what's up? And they said, I just spilled a drink all over my computer. And I went, huh, what? And they said, I said, yeah, are you worried? Nah. I said, why not? They said, well, if they can fix it, if it works. I mean, it's not working now, but if it works, it's fine. If it's not, it's okay. And this person isn't like super wealth or anything, but they made the statement, and this was kind of back, this tells you this dates it. Well, they just said, it's just a thing. Anybody remember that? Like, it's just a thing, you know, where people would say that. Ain't nothing but a thing. Everybody said it. Ain't nothing but, you got to have an A in there, thing, right? Anybody remember saying that? Anybody remember? And if not, you're too young and I hate you, all right? But that's really, you know, they weren't concerned about it because it's just a thing right there. And Paul is trying to get us to say, don't be anxious about something because it's just things. Have general concern for, like, the state of your soul or your children's well-being and, the your work in the world and the well-being of others. But when it comes to things in your life, you have to reach a point where you say to the things that aren't of general concern or really good concern, that's just a thing. I mean, you ever had your car break down? You ever had those weeks like everything breaks down? Like if you touch the washer, it breaks down. You touch the car, it breaks down. You fix the car, it breaks down again. Anybody with me? And you get so, you get so agitated, so flustered, and you, I can't believe this. And then you get a new car. Anybody ever gotten a new car and you pull it out and it breaks down? All right, yeah. And you don't just go, you don't just walk away and go, nothing but a thing. You go, my gosh, do you know how much I spend? How am I going to pay? What am I going to? And we spend so much time in these areas. And, you know, Paul in Romans chapter 8 talks about things. In Romans chapter 8, 31, he says this. What then shall we say in response to these what?
Things.
To these things. If God is for us, who can be against us? In that process, he's saying, hey, all these things that mess with us. And he's talking about a lot of things, important things. And he said, hey, if God is for us, what's the matter? They're just things. They're just things. Nobody can be against us. God is on our side. And ultimately, it doesn't matter what people say about you. Does it? And ultimately, it does not matter what people say about you. Because guess what? I'm going to tell you a secret. They're going to say it anyway. Whether it's true or not, they're going to say it anyway. They're going to act a certain way to you, regardless of how you want people to act. Either people are just going to be people in life. And we spend more energy on anxiety on what people think and what they say and what they do, I know I have in life, than rather about recognizing that God's on my side and I only need to matter what he says about me. And so Paul continues in the next verse. He said, look, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how would he not also along with him graciously give us what? All things. Everybody say all things. Right. See, like we worry about the things like, oh my gosh, this. And Jesus continually tells us, just serve God. Follow him. Follow his directions for your life. And then everything in the world will be given to you that God wants you to have. And that's how we need to learn to exist. But it's difficult. He continues in verse 37 and 39. And he says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else. You know what that is? Anything else? Paul's giving you a list of some major things, and then he says, fill in the blank. Whatever you are anxious about, whatever you are worried about, whatever is concerning you, put it in there. Put it in that blank. Because he says, nor anything else in all the creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And we spend so many times worried about so many things. And he says, hey, all this stuff that we worry about, If you just seek him, everything's going to be added. But guess what? Whatever happens, none of it can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that means you can put in bankruptcy, you can put in joblessness, you can put in homelessness, you can put in addiction, you can put in frustration, you can put depression. All that stuff fits in that. And what he's saying is, be anxious for nothing, or in other words, be anxious for no thing, right? Be anxious for no thing in this world. So the next time when you're faced, fill in that blank and say, I need to shift my life from needless anxiety to genuine concern. So think about this. How many times in our lives have we been anxious for absolutely nothing? Like we were completely freaking out. How many of you ever heard something and you started to get worried about it? Anybody ever had that? You started to get worried? I know somebody one time who was, they accidentally put their, human resources accidentally put their job on the website. Is that going to give you a little anxiety? All right. And the person had to call the boss and say, is there something that I should know? You know, I mean, you can imagine that. And that obviously brought, in the middle of a beautiful summer day, that had the person saying, oh, what am I going to do? And you start down this pattern. Oh, my gosh, if I'm fired, then I won't be able to pay my bills. If I can't pay my bills, then, you know, at my age, I don't know if people are going to hire me. And they're flipping out for no thing. Because it wasn't real. It was a mistake that went into that. I love what Joyce Meyer said. She said, worry is a down payment on a problem you may never have. And that's something we spend time with that. And so we need to be anxious about nothing. In my life, I spent lots of times being anxious and wasted lots of energy. I say this every week, but this next verse that I'm going to spend a lot of time with right here is from Mark chapter 4. And it's about Jesus and his disciples. And they're hanging out. And Jesus has been teaching and healing and preaching. He was talking about the sower, where he said a man was going along throwing seed out, and one fell on rocky ground, and one fell on good soil, and one fell on this, and one was in thorns, and the birds went on the path, and the birds came and took it away. And he shares all this stuff. So he's teaching. Then he's got to do it again to his disciples because they're like me. They're dumb as rocks. Maybe that's why he named him Peter, which means rock, you know. Because he's a rockhead. But he's teaching, and he's tired. He's exhausted. And so here's what he says. He says, that day when evening had come, he said to his disciples, let's go to the other side. Hold on to that. And leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was. What does that mean? It means he didn't have time to clean up, didn't have time to eat, didn't have time to do anything, get his new robe and his new dress sandals on or anything like that. He had to go ahead, and he was just so exhausted, he said, let's go. Let's go to the other side. Because the crowds always needed him, always wanted him, needed something from him, a healing, a touch, something. And so he left them behind. And they took him along just as he was in the boat. Now, we hear that there's other boats with him. How do we know that? Because this is an eyewitness account. Because Mark spends a lot of time with Peter, and so we're getting this eyewitness account here. And Mark could have been in one of the other boats. So Mark tends to do that at times, say, oh, there was somebody who was doing this, and he's in reference to him. But either way, here he is. There's others that are with them, and here's what he says. He says, and so they're on the boat, and a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. Now, what we know is, particularly the first disciples that Jesus called, several of them, what was their job? Fishermen. And they spent a lot of time on the Sea of Galilee. Now, the interesting thing about that, on the Sea of Galilee, it's in a basin, it's in a lower area, and there's a mountain range that comes into it, and there's this big V-cut in the middle of that. And so what happens a lot of times is the cold air and the pressure will come in, so all of a sudden you can leave on one side. And just to let you know, when I was in Israel one time, we got on one side where our hotel was, and we went to the other side in a big power boat. And it took us 45 minutes to get from one side to the other. So it's a massive, massive kind of lake structure there. And so here are the disciples all in a boat. They're rowing. They don't have motor power. Jesus is exhausted. He's asleep in the stern. And all of a sudden, what started off as a nice little trip, and it's the end of the day, so it's getting dark, if not dark already. And all of a sudden, when we were on that boat one time heading over, a squall came up. Like, it was beautiful and sunny, and then all of a sudden the waves got choppy, the wind picked up, and literally at that and rain started to pour. And at that moment I started to go, wow, I get it. I get it, because you're in a boat and you're like, oh, thank God we're on this. If you're on a little one that there, no wonder you're scared. You have to be scared when there's fishermen who are scared, because fishermen are on the water their whole life. But Jesus is asleep. He's asleep. He was exhausted, and he's staying there. It says that it was nearly swamped. The waves nearly swamped. And you ever had a point in your life where you feel like the waves of life are swamping you, that you feel like you're going to drown? Like, you may have dealt with something many times. You may have been like the fishermen who were on the Sea of Galilee all the time. But this storm is different. This storm is rocking the core of your life. Or you may be completely exhausted, and you may have something that you never planned, and all of a sudden, bam, you're getting hit by a wave. And when you're dealing with that, then all of a sudden, bam, another wave comes and hits you. And you're trying to keep going, and you feel like you're out of control. Like, sometimes when a storm comes, it just spins you out of control, and you don't know what to do. You force that smile, but really behind it, you're going through wave after wave. The all-powerful, and in the midst of that, the all-powerful, all-loving Jesus, it feels like he's asleep somewhere in your life. It reminded me of the story of Jonah. Remember Jonah and the big fish? Jonah was called by God to go to Nineveh. There was a problem with that. Jonah hated the Ninevites and said, I'm not going to go. I don't want to go. So you know what he did? Nineveh's way over here. He got in a boat and went this way. And he got in a boat, and guess what happened? A storm came up. Storm came up that the sailors were so upset. Hey, and let's look what it says here. All the sailors were afraid and cried out to their own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But what was Jonah doing? Jonah had gone below deck, where he laid down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, hey, man, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he'll take notice of us that we will not perish. And when I thought about these two stories, I started thinking that there's two reasons why we sleep in the midst of a storm that we look at. Jonah fell asleep because he was complacent and he didn't want to pursue God's purpose in his life. And he was so distraught and so just exhausted with depression that he went ahead, and what he did was he said, throw me over the boat so I can drown. But God provided the big fish that he could take him, so he could say, hey, you know what? You're not getting away that easy. You're not getting out of here that easy, all right? So that was the one reason. A lot of times we just fall asleep because we don't want to pursue what God has us to do. The other thing is, we can be like Jesus and be asleep because Jesus fell asleep. Why did he fall asleep? He was tired, but the main reason is, remember what he said before to the disciples? Let's go where? The other side. He knew no matter what came in the midst of that, he was getting to the other side. No matter what waves, no matter what storm, no matter what came up, he was right where God wanted him at that moment. And he knew that nothing could come against him in any way. And so many times the winds are blowing and the waves are breaking and things are happening. We're so uncertain, but we forget that God told us, hey, I've got something for you and you're getting to the other side. We need to get there. And we wonder, in the midst of these storms, Jesus, don't you care whether we're drowning? Don't you care about these waves? And so I started thinking, well, why do we have storms in the first place? Why in the world do we have storms? Well, sometimes I believe God does send storms. I believe for Jonah, God sent storms. Why? To get Jonah back where he needed to be. Jonah was supposed to go here. He was headed here. God created a storm. He said, I ain't going. Throws him in the water. Fish swallows him up and vomits him back over here on the beach. Right? Sometimes the anxiety and the stuff that we're struggling with is because we're far away from where God has called us in the direction that he's called us to, and we end up just saying, I don't want to do it. I'm going to go even further in the sea, and God says, I'm going to go ahead and cut you in a big fish. Can you imagine what Jonah thought at that moment? I can't even die right. And then he ends up vomiting on the beach, and he's going, eh. Anybody ever smelled fish? Anybody ever smelled what you pull out of fish? It ain't good. So he's like, see, I smell too bad now. I can't go to an enemy. You got a long journey. You're good. So a lot of times that's what we do. We go ahead and God uses it to get back in course. And other times it just happens. But I believe one of the biggest parts of storms are those that we create ourselves through anxiety, through all kinds of other things. And I want to share with you briefly, I'm going to touch on them real briefly, five ways in which we create the storms of anxiety in our life. And so here we go. I believe we create anxiety and the waves in our life with the words that we speak. The words that we speak. Have you ever, this is honesty time, have you ever made unnecessary waves with someone because of what you said? Anybody? If you said no, then, you know, the Lord's going to get you, all right? But, like, for instance, have you ever said anything that you should not have said out of anger? Anybody? Anybody? And then you go back and try to fix it, and then you get angry again, and you say something else? Anybody there? And it takes 2, 3, 5 weeks, years, whatever. What about words of doubt? You know, it's amazing the grown people in life where somebody in some position of authority, a parent, a teacher, a coach or something, said something to doubt that person and put a seed of doubt in their mind. And for their whole entire lives, they headed down another path all because of one word that was said to someone. What about words of negativity or the wrong words that leave you disappointed in your world and by the words that you have and you just struggle with that? What about the way you wake up in the morning? Anybody woke up in the morning and just gone, ah, it's Monday. It's Tuesday. It's every day, right? Those words just seem to fester in us. How many of you ever said this? Anybody have anybody in your life? It seems like something that seems like older. I remember grandparents and stuff saying, you know, you worry me to death. You kids just worry me to death. Like, you kids are way too loud. Quiet down. Turn that TV down. You just worry me to death. Or the way things are in this world anymore, I'm just worried to death. You know, they can be really good people, but if you're always saying everything's worrying you to death, guess what? You're going to be worried to death every single day of life. Christian author and motivator Terry Saville Foy said this, words can be powerful. Put them into action and they can be life-changing. If you're wondering if your words are helping or hurting, practice saying this phrase after any of the statements you make. This is your homework for this week. And here's the phrase, and that's just the way I want it. I'll never get out of debt, and that's just the way I want it. I'll never get a raise, and that's just the way I want it. No matter what I do, I'll never lose weight, and that's just the way I want it. I'll never live in a house that nice or that big, and that's just the way I want it. If it's not the way you want it, don't say it, because you're conditioning yourself and your mind and your life to think negatively. You're marinating in negativity. And so if we just run around like crazy, stressed out all the time, and we're saying, I'm just worried to death, guess what? You're going to be worried in your life. Second thing that we do, the second wave that we create is with your approach. Sometimes it's not what we're going through, but how we approach what we're going through. Many of us live with absolutely no margin in our life, and we're always uneasy. We're always anxious about money, but we spend way too much. And when they come up with the prime sales on Amazon, we got to buy everything that day. We don't make as much as we spend, but we don't put margin in our life. We're always tired because we always feel absolutely area. We start our morning frustrated with traffic on the way to work, but then we don't get up and leave earlier knowing that we can get there better. Guess what? I'm going to tell you, you leave the same time that you have traffic, expect traffic. It's not like everybody woke up that day and said, oh, Jack is driving, I'm moving today. It's because he's so worried. No, if you're frustrated about it, change something in your approach to it. Say, I know there's going to be traffic, and I'm not going to get worried about it, or I'm just going to take it easy. Or I'll use an excuse to be late for work, either way. But we need to do that. It's not that the job's stressful, it's the approach that we often take that. If you're a student, I'm going to help some students here. It's not the class that's stressful. It's not the teacher that's mean. It's just that you've known for 5 weeks you have a paper due, and you waited till the night before to look at it. And so by doing that, you are not, it's not that all that stuff is bad or stressful. It's that you are the biggest procrastinator on the face of the earth. And it's your approach that has created those waves in your life. So that's the second one. The third one is this. We create anxiety and waves with the wrong voices. The wrong voices can create this unnecessary and needless waves. The news, your Twitter, your Facebook, your TikTok, your whatever. Some of us, before we even have our eyes open, we're reaching over the nightstand and going, huh, here we go. What's Elon Musk say today, right? Hey, what's going on? What about this social media influencer? And we just watch things all the time. We are starting, before we even wake up, with negativity and waves, the wrong voices that are in our mind. Some of us need to recognize we don't need to know every conflict, every political area, and everything in our world. And then if we try to take in all this stuff, I mean, I don't know about you, but if I dare put on any news, I don't care where it is or what background, if I put it on, it takes about 3 minutes of them arguing about something that I'm feeling myself get like this. Anybody else with me? So no wonder our lives are filled with that anxiety and the pessimistic expectations. I mean, there's several times with the way my mind works where somebody will come up to me and they'll say, hey, when you get a chance, I really need to talk to you about something. And my mind is going, what happened? What did I do? What's going on? What's the bad news? What's going on here? Anybody else there? And you're like, okay. And I spent so many years about that. But the thing is, hey, if that wave is the biggest tidal wave of negativity, guess what? I'm still getting to the other side. Because I'm on. That's what Jesus told me. A lot of times I just don't need more information that is just excess information to cloud my outlook. I don't need to hear he said, she said, they said, did that, did this, said you were. I don't need that in my life. But we create a lot of waves by the voices that we listen to. Number four, we create anxiety and waves with our expectations. With expectations. We have to learn to make wise decisions, not off our expectations. Sometimes that anxiety that we feel is a result of expectations of others and of ourselves. If we get up in the morning and don't expect any conflict, any frustration, any battles that day, we are just kidding ourselves. When they come, we should not feel like it's a surprise to that, because remember, we're told to put on the full armor of God, right? The full armor of God. Not half of it, but why do we put on the full armor of God? Because guess what? Today's going to be a problem. As soon as you leave here, as soon as we sing our last song, you've had communion, and you've had a stellar sermon today. And with that, you're just from a humble guy. But after you had that, you will leave here, and you'll turn on Route 40, and somebody will tick you off. Somebody may give you the one-finger salute, not saying you're number one. You know, I mean, that's going to happen. Or you'll go to someplace sore afterwards, and somebody will butt in front of you in line, and all this, oh, give me Jesus, will go out the door. Give me Jesus, or I'm going to wring their neck right now. Give them to Jesus right now. You know, I mean, that may be where you are. It's going to happen, because that's how life is. And so we need to get dressed for battle when we get up in the morning. And expect that anything can happen during the day. And number five, this is probably one of the main waves that we cause, and it's this: shame. Shame in our life. We walk around anxious because either we're hiding stuff or our perception of ourselves is not what other people think. You're worried about people finding out a secret, or just your own self view of you is one that you're like, if people ever find out what I think in my mind, they're going to call the FBI, and they're going to hate me. They're going to think I'm the biggest hypocrite in the world because of stuff that I think in my mind, and I sometimes I just blurt it out and say, and you're going to say, oh, my gosh. And so you walk around with this low self-image, but you spend more of your energy trying to cover up who you feel you are, who that's a perception, so that's not real either. But you have this, you've worked so hard to create this public persona that people will believe and you won't want to let them down. So your life is filled with anxiety back and forth because you don't feel a way about you that other people do. I would guarantee that most of the people walking around in life feel less about themselves than others see in them. And I'm public enemy number one with that. I have a lot of problems when people say, hey, you're this, you're that, because I know what's going on in his mind and in my heart sometimes. And what Satan likes to do is go ahead and take where we feel insecure in our lives about ourselves and our own failings. He likes to magnify them and say, see, you're no good. How can you call yourself a pastor? How can you call yourself a Christian? Do you remember what you did or what you thought? And guilt does not come from God, and guilt and shame cause more people in life to just lose control. There's a difference between conviction and guilt and shame. Conviction is good. Okay, God, you're right. I need to get going. But guilt fundamentally changes who we are. We walk around paranoid and helpless and feeling like people don't really love us. They love us for what we can do for them. And then that moment happens in life where somebody you love and care about, somebody that was a close friend of yours, decides to you add to what you feel about yourself, and they just leave your life. Anybody had anybody leave your life that you were close to them, and you still have no why, wonder why? And the only thing you can come to is that I really am who I feel I am. But that's not what the scripture says. He says, you're loved, and you're my child. And even though you messed up, I came so you may have life and have it to the fullness, because I know who you are. We have to learn where to take our shame, or it'll just rock our lives, wave after wave after wave. And as we go back to Mark chapter 4, 38, the disciples woke Jesus up. And he said, teacher, don't you care if we drown? If I was him, I'd say, I'm a teacher and a carpenter. Unless there's a hole in the boat, let me sleep. But that's not what they did. They said, teacher, don't you care if we drown? So Jesus didn't say anything to them. He just gets up and goes, hey, wind, wave, quiet, be still. And everything went, whoop. He shut it off like a faucet. I mean, it's chopping. They're scared. He goes, hey, quiet. He hit the snooze alarm. Bam. And it went, completely calm. And he looks at his disciples and says, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And you thought they were afraid before? It says they're terrified. I mean, they probably soiled the boat. You know what I mean? They're like, ah! Who's this that shuts off the wind and the waves? You see, they forgot that Jesus told them, let's go to the other side. Let's go to the other side. And when Jesus tells us we're getting to the other side, if we stay close to him, remember he's near, we're getting to the other side, no matter what waves are crashing, no matter what's going on. So why the storms? Why the storms of anxiety? Why the winds that blow and the waves that break and crash? They're happening all the time. And in those times when Jesus feels like he's sleeping and doesn't do anything about it, and doesn't even care, we're just wondering what's going on. But the disciples were freaking out about absolutely nothing, because they're going to the other side. And they were anxious about no thing, nothing. And the question I was wondering is, why would Jesus, you know, if he was there in the beginning and created, and he's the Son of God, and he is God along with the Holy Spirit, if that's all who Jesus is, why did he have the storm come up? And I started to say, I used to think that Jesus was ticked off because they woke him up and he was tired, because I know that would have been Jack. But I don't believe that Jesus was upset that he woke him up. Jesus was upset at the way they woke him up, because they said to him, wake up. You don't even care. You don't care. The question is it a sin to feel anxious? The answer is no. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane was praying, and he said, my soul is overwhelmed even to the point of death. Anxiety isn't a sin. It's a symptom or a signal of what's going on. For instance, let's go back to cars. How many of you ever have a car that check engine light comes on? And how many of you are like, oh my God, don't be anything worse. Oh, please don't be anything bad. Is my car going to break? That is a signal saying that something needs to be addressed in your car. Or you're going to break down against the road. If you keep ignoring that check engine light, you are eventually going to break down on the side of the road if you keep ignoring it. It's a signal to say you better address it or problems are coming. Anxiety is something that when it comes up, we say, oh, I got to deal with this and I got to address this, because otherwise I'm going to break down in my life. I'm going to go ahead and break down. Anxiety is a signal alerting you this. It's time to pray. It's time to pray. Remember, do everything by prayer and petition and thanksgiving. Everything. Do it that way. In other words, when Jesus is asleep, he doesn't want us to say, shh, Jesus is sleeping. I don't hear Jesus. I'm going to let him go, and I'm just going to stand over here and try to fix stuff myself. No, he wants us to come to him. He wants us to say, Jesus, I need you right now. His disciples went over and say, hey, there's a bad storm. I need you right now. I need you right now. I'm in a bad way, God. It's cloudy, and the winds and the waves are here, and I don't know what to do in my life. There's a darkness and a heaviness in my life, and I can't get rid of it. I need you in this moment. It's alerting you that it's time to pray. And we have all kinds of things about pray. I'm going to tell you how to pray. Just start talking to him. When my dad was alive, I would call him on the phone sometimes. And when mom was there, he put on speakerphone, and I had to talk to both of them for hours. I'm not lying. But when he was alive, I would call him. And I, when he said hello, I didn't say, hello, thou my greatest father that helped bring me into birthing. You are thy wonderfulest humanist. Or what, I don't know what, you know what I mean? I said, hey, Dad, what's up? How you doing? Okay. And then I asked about him. And then I said, hey, can I ask you a question? Or, hey, I was thinking about this. And then going through that. And at the end of it, you say, hey, I love you. Talk to you later. Bye. Or sometimes it's just like, Dad, you got to deal with this because I'm about ready to go nuts. All right. I got this message from mom or whatever, you know what I mean? Or vice versa, all right? I just picked up the phone and called him. And you know what? He didn't say, who's this? Who's this? I would have said, it's your favorite kid. But anyway, that's not what I had to do. You know why? Because I knew my dad's voice and he knew mine because I spent time with him. And there's times that I would do anything to call and hear that voice again and have him respond. Because stuff in my life, sometimes you need to talk to somebody like that. You need your dad there. Let me tell you, though, you always have the ability to just talk to Jesus. And there's moments when the waves are coming. He don't want you to just try to deal with it yourself. He wants you to say, hey, I need you, Daddy. You're supposed to ask God, but you're not supposed to assume he doesn't care. That's what the problem was. Jesus stood up right away and said, quiet, be still. He showed that he not only cared about quieting and stilling the wind and the waves out there, but I think more so they were terrified because he said, there's something going on inside you. There's waves and storms that are bigger than anything out here. And that's what needs to be stilled in your life. Because the waves, the real waves, are not the ones out here. They're the ones that are in here in our lives. We think that it's situations and circumstances that make us anxious. It's not what others think or the reactions. And I'll tell you who tells us really what we need to do in this. It's James, Jesus' half-brother. So he has some clout here. Here's what he says. He says this, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a what? A wave. Being blown and tossed about the sea. Aren't you tired? Aren't you getting tired of being seasick in life? That's why God lets me experience wind and waves in my life, so he can teach me to trust him, so he can calm the storms in me and still the waves in me. Jesus stilled and shut up the waves and the wind. And then says to us, what I did with the sea, I can do in your heart and in your mind. So the next time those winds and waves of shame and guilt start blowing over, or the ones of insecurity or negativity start crashing down, get up, wake up your faith, and raise your hand high and say, quiet, be still in the name of Jesus. Remember, nothing good develops in an atmosphere of anxiety. I've never said it this way. I was so anxious and so worried, and I just came up with the cure for cancer, right? Nothing good comes out of that atmosphere. And Jesus said we got to learn to pray and seek stillness in that atmosphere. And so as we wind this down today, what do we do when the winds start? We do what Peter said. And Peter was on the boat. And I'm thinking about, he's probably going back to this time. He's probably going back to when he walked on the water. And listen to what he says. He says, humble yourselves. Therefore, under God's mighty hands, that he may lift you up, like when Peter was walking on the water, took his eyes off the Lord and put it on the wind and the waves, and he began to sink. And Jesus reached down. Do you see Peter right here writing this and saying, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and sober-minded. What does this mean? It means that we, in order to be humble, we need to get low. We need to get low. I was thinking about this, and when I was a kid, one of the things my dad did and that I also did to my kids is I loved being in the waves. And my dad was the one who always taught us how to manage the waves. And so you'd see a big wave coming across, you run toward it, you dive under, and get as low as you can on the bottom, because the wave will come and crash over top of you. But if you think you're so strong and you go out there, come on, wave, and you're standing there, that wave is going to knock you absolutely silly, because you're too weak for the waves and your own strength unless you know how to manage them properly by what your father told you to do. What did he tell you to do? Get low, get humble in your life. Get rid of the pride that's in your life. The second thing is, when you do have those moments where you're tossed in the waves, because I remember when I was a little kid, little kids be at the beach and they're just like, la, 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 and they'll be over here with sand and playing with a little bucket and a wave comes, bam! And it's kind of funny, but you watch it and they get turned into surf, and what happens? A good and loving parent rushes over, and what do? Pick them up as high as they can. That's what your heavenly father wants to do. When you're being tossed in the surf and you didn't expect it, he wants to reach down and pull you up and say, I got you. And you may be crying and you may be kicking and screaming, but he says, I got you. I got you. The next thing is hurl it off. That's what cast means. It means to just take it and chuck that sucker there. It means, it's a great word in Greek. Again, it means ripto. It means to just cast it off. You ever just like, when you're cleaning out your basement, and you're just throwing things out, how good it feels? Anybody just like to throw? When I go to the dump and unload the trailer, I don't just go, here's trash. I'm like, you know. It feels good to hurl stuff off, right? Hurl off your anxiety in your life. Just toss it off. Where do you toss it off? To him, to the Lord. Why do you do that? You get rid of it. And when praying, throw it away to God and make known. Don't hide. Pray, be vigilant in that continuous state, like you're in continual communication. When my dad called me, I answered. When my mom called me, I answered. When somebody calls me, I answer. When I see who's calling on the phone. When God calls, answer. Don't ignore. When you need to talk to him, he will answer because he's faithful. And how do we make known? We pray. We do petition. That's begging. That's asking from the depths of your soul sometimes. And something that we did today, thanksgiving. You know that communion is called the Great Thanksgiving. That's where we get our term Eucharist. It comes from Eucharista, which means thanksgiving. And sometimes the storms may be so big that we don't see the end game. But that's when we say, Lord, open the eyes of my heart. And in closing, if you're a nerd like me, you'll like this. Storms come via atmospheric pressure. It's also called barometric pressure or air pressure, and it indicates the weight of how the atmosphere is shifting. So the falling air pressure generally means that there's approaching storm that will arrive within 12 to 24 hours. So the air pressure is starting to fall. The further the barometric pressure drops, the stronger the storm. You with me?
Sorry.
Yeah, she's with me, all right? You ready? So the air pressure's dropping, and the further the pressure, the stronger the storm. The atmospheric pressure, though, gets less the higher the elevation. Everybody's following me now? Okay, I'm not Bob Turk here, so just go ahead, all right? Think about that spiritually speaking. In life, it seems impossible to be anxious about nothing when it seems there's so many things that are putting pressure and weighing us down in our lives. And we will never get out of the storms, and the storms will be bigger as the pressure drops lower. But we need to get higher and get a different perspective. How do we do that? By being elevated in worship of God. by lifting your hands to begin to praise him in the midst of the storms. And that's why the words, when the waves rise, like the words you say and the approach that you have and the wrong voices and your expectations and your shame. See that? I spelled a nice little word. You didn't know. Go back, Melinda. See that? I spelled a little word. You didn't know that. That's how sneaky I am. All right? Those waves are hitting you. But when the waves hit hard, what do you need to do? Take a breath. Just take a breath. Remember that God, that Jesus said you're going to the other side. Remember the goodness of God before. And then inquire. Just ask God. Prayer, petition, and thanksgiving. And then adoration. You worship him. You worship him. You let God lift you up. You get a new perspective when you sing. When life's going on, you just start letting go and say, okay, God, here I am. All this other waves are out here, but I'm just going to worship you. And the last thing you do, it's going to sound weird, but it's a surfing term. It's called kick out. And these are some of the best kick outs. That when they're riding the wave and they just say, okay, I'm ready to get out of this, what do? They just kind of go up and whoop. That's the coolest one. And if we saw that, we'd say, what are they doing? They're rising above the pressure that weighs them down. If they stay in that wave at that moment, they're going to get hammered and crashed and beaten up. But when they know at the right moment, they're really, yeah, that's cool, isn't it? I love that. But at the right moment, when they think the wave is going to take them, they look for something higher, and they kick out. How they do that? Through worship. Through taking a break in life. That's what that last one's about. And they get out and they kick upward to allow the Lord to touch them and their lives and make them soar higher. Many of us are under an atmospheric pressure that has just been hammering on us time after time after again. So you know what I want you to do? Thanks, Lisa. There's one. I want you to kick out. Just kick out into the wide open and fly, and guess what? Your daddy's going to catch you. He's going to love you. He's going to say, I got this, because we're going to the other side. Amen? Let's stand up, and let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that that even in times of life when it seems like you're asleep somewhere, you're not. You have an incredible, incredible love for us, and that we don't even begin to understand. And so, Lord, at this time, I just want to thank you that you give us the words of Paul that says, do not be anxious about anything, but by everything, prayer and petition, that God, you want us to ask. You want us to bask in your presence. You want us to trust in you. And so, Lord, during this time right now, I just ask that your Holy Spirit will be very, very present in our lives, and that you'll help us just to see you when we think that you're asleep in our lives. Help us to deal with the waves of this world and more importantly, the waves that are within us, so we can rise to new heights through you. And so, Lord, even today, there are people here who may just need to just hear you. They need you to just stand up and say, peace, be still. In some area of life, just they need peace. May they come to you, the Prince of Peace and the Lord of Lords. And so, God, during this day and during this week, may we just go ahead and add to whatever those storms that are coming, the negativities that we're facing, that we may go ahead and say, and that's just the way I want it if we start there. But may during this week we say, hey, you know, I've had a lot of stuff hit me this week, but I'm keeping my eyes on Jesus. And he's picking me up. He's lifting me higher. I'm going to praise him in the midst of the storm. And I'm going to get to the other side, and that's just the way I want it. For these and all things, God, for anybody who needs to talk and pray with someone, there's people in the front, there's people in the back, there's people afterwards, that we can share with each other. We know that the waves are real, but we know we have a Savior who's stilling those storms around us and in us, in your mighty name, Lord. And so, Father, in Jesus' great name, we give you thanks for this church and this ministry. I give you thanks for the youth that are ran a bake sale, that 100% of that money just goes to help the people in our community who are struggling. And ultimately, God, I just thank you for your giftedness that you bestowed upon every person in this church, whether you're here for the first time or not. The Lord wants you here today, and he's near, and he's whispering to you. He has a call in your life, and he wants to help you discover what it is. And so, God, at this time, as we also receive your tithe and our offerings, we give you thanks for the tither and the giver. For those who are visiting, we do not expect you to give. We want you to receive what God has for you. And so, Lord, I just pray that right now, in this last song, that you will lift us up above the heavy atmospheric pressure of our storms, that you'll lift us up as we're going to take this time to kick out and just worship you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Belong to you.
right, everyone. Have a great waveless week, which means you're going to have lots of waves. Sorry. But just recognize we're getting to the other side together because Jesus cares and he loves you. Have an awesome week. And before you leave, tell somebody, hey, see you next week. Enjoy the wave. Bye.